Listen now to Proverbs 14 and verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Verse 30. A tranquil heart will give life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Let's move now to our New Testament lesson and our sermon text. It's found in Luke 19, reading from verse 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Now, within church circles, the account of Zacchaeus is relatively familiar, though outside of the church it's largely unknown. The story is, in fact, an important historical account for many reasons. One of them is that it's the last personal encounter of Jesus before the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. It's also a profound summary and picture of conversion. Our text is far more than the account of a short man who climbs up a tree to see Jesus over the heads of the crowd. It's the account of a man whose identity, whose internal desires and consummate quest were radically transformed and fulfilled when Jesus entered into his house that day. In our text this morning, we see 1, Zacchaeus' identity, 2, his new God, and 3, we see the aim of Christ's ministry. And so firstly, Zacchaeus' identity. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. Now at the time of Jesus, the city of Jericho was located slightly south of the Old Testament city of Jericho, which at the time wasn't much more than a pile of ruins. And this was because of the Babylonians who in the 6th century had destroyed it when they had come to capture the last king of Judea, or of Judah, that being Zedekiah. Now the new city of Jericho had been built by Herod the Great. It was close to the Dead Sea, where Herod and his successors had built and constructed a palace. The palace was to be used for winter vacations. It had large ornamental gardens that thrived amidst the rich soil and the spring-like conditions that were year-round. The city was also home and famous for the highly lucrative palm and balsam groves. Now, all of this made Jericho a highly popular city to live in. It was filled with many wealthy people, but at the same time we find that the streets were lined with poor people. In fact, the verses immediately before our text this morning are about a blind man who was begging at the side of the road, eager for Christ to make him well. What we find is that in the city, the disparity between the rich and the poor was absolutely vast. Now, as a tax collector within this Hellenistic city where the city is known for its Greek language and its Greek culture, Zacchaeus would have been head as the chief tax collector over many tax collectors within this regional center, this regional tax center. Tolls were to be collected on the goods that moved from Perea to Judea. And Zacchaeus would have benefited from a commission of all the taxes that came in. What's important to grasp in our story this morning is that we should know that Zacchaeus was a Jew. He's easily identifiable by his Jewish name and his Jewish heritage. And as such, he was greatly despised by the Jews, for as a tax collector, he corroborated with the Romans and their tax farming practices. Remember, the Jews of the day were looking for a deliverer leader. They were looking for a Messiah, a king who would overthrow the Roman oppression in which they lived under. It's also important to know is that a little earlier is that Herod the Great had in fact been declared by the Roman Senate to be called the King of the Jews. So not only did Zacchaeus work for the Roman government, he demanded payments that were far higher than what the Romans extracted. And what we find is that tax collectors, and particularly chief tax collectors, they profited from the difference. And so they amassed great wealth for themselves. His own greed had turned him away from his own people. He had turned his back upon his own people, robbing them of money that was rightfully theirs. And so, as an extortionist, he was absolutely detested by his own people. Now, within a shame and honor culture, we find that tax collectors were, in fact, at the lowest end of the scale. They were often jeered at and scoffed at. They were looked down upon and they were referred to as sinners. They were frequently categorized alongside of prostitutes. And in many senses, Zacchaeus had jumped ship. He had abandoned his own Jewish culture and his people. He had identified with the Romans and their oppressive practices of the day. And all this because of his idolatrous greed. His desire for financial gain and security was so pronounced that he turned his back upon his own religious upbringing, and the values that he now imbibed were that of a new life, even if it meant that he would be ostracized and mocked every day of his life. The promise of material gain and all that came with it, whether it was success or status or security, caused him to put his hope in another system of thought, another system of life, even if it was scandalous to his upbringing. This, dear friends, is the nature of an idol. It causes you to do things that you would otherwise never think or even dream of doing. He left behind the religious teachings of the Pharisees and the chief priests of the day, and he became a willing servant of the enemy, simply because the lure and the promises of material wealth were just too enticing for Zacchaeus. Yet when we get to verse 3, there's a twist to the story. Zacchaeus is seeking to see who Jesus is. News about Christ had traveled quickly. A crowd had formed around him, and now Zacchaeus is intrigued. What we find in our text, in fact, actually goes all the way back to Luke 17 and verse 11. From Luke 17, verse 11, all the way to the end of chapter 19 is what's known as a travel narrative. In many senses, it's a journal that chronicles Jesus' movements as he moves steadily from the regions of Samaria to Judea, with his intended destination being the city of Jerusalem. And although Zacchaeus wants to see who Jesus is, there's a problem. He's just too short. He's not tall enough to see over the crowd. You see, the crowd would never ever let Zacchaeus push his way forward to the front. The crowd would be too hostile. They would be hostile against him based on his bad reputation, even though Zacchaeus was protected by the Romans. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead. He runs along the road and he gets ahead of the crowd. And to solve his problem, he finds a sycamore tree. And up he scrambles the sycamore tree to get a better vantage point to look down upon Christ as he passes by. Something's happening here. Something is happening in Zacchaeus' life. Now, Zacchaeus is neither a follower of Christ, nor is he agnostic to Christ. He's neither a disciple, but nor is he indifferent. He's a seeker, as Luke writes. He's seeking to see who Jesus was. Something's going on in the life of this man. Up until now, he had turned his back on his family, upon his people and his religious tradition. And this, remember, is within the context of a shame and honor society. He's viewed as an outcast by the Jews, but he's also not truly Roman. This is the depth, dear friends, of his quest for wealth. Money has become an idol for this man. Idolatry is imprinted upon his life and his actions for everyone to see. It's given him a new identity, it's given him security, it's given him fortune, and it provides him with many of the pleasures and delights that this world has to offer. But it's also come at great cost. And so, Zacchaeus is not who he once was, but he's also not satisfied with who he's become within this Hellenistic world. Both his religious identity as a Jew and his secular identity within this Roman world have in fact failed him. He humbles himself, just like a little child would do, and climbs up a tree to see Jesus. You can imagine the mayor of Chicago if she had to climb up a tree to find a vantage point, and how she would be mocked and ridiculed in the newspapers the very next day. How do we know that something's going on in the life of Zacchaeus? Well, because our text shows us that in the end, Zacchaeus, in fact, serves another master, a new God. His two previous hopes had simultaneously been subverted and fulfilled. Our second point, a new God. See, before Jesus passes through the city of Jericho, along the way, he tells a parable. We can read about it in Luke chapter 18, and the parable is about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And Jesus says that the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed like this. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus turns his attention in the parable to the tax collector, who is standing far off. That this tax collector would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In many senses, Jesus foreshadows his encounter with Zacchaeus with this very parable. Zacchaeus has grown up within the religious tradition of legalism, but without humility. It was works-based, and ultimately, it had no need of God for salvation. As we have already seen, that Zacchaeus turned his back upon his national and religious roots, preferring to find security, satisfaction, achievement, and his personal identity within material wealth, which is just simply a different version of the Pharisee's self-salvation. Shortly thereafter, within the same chapter, within Luke chapter 18, we find a rich ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him the following question. The rich ruler says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. The rich ruler says the following in response. He says to Jesus, all of these I have kept from my youth. Which sounds a lot like the good deeds that the Pharisees did in Jesus' parable. Listen to Jesus' response as he speaks to the rich ruler. He says, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, the rich ruler became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, the difference between the rich ruler and Zacchaeus was not actually their financial wealth. Rather, it was their treasure. You see, the rich ruler viewed Jesus as a good teacher. He wanted eternal life, and he asked Jesus for wisdom. He certainly didn't reject Christ outright. Now, the problem with the rich ruler is that he viewed Jesus as one treasure among many. When push came to shove, his functional identity and his primary treasure was wrapped up in his riches, within his wealth. This is exactly what Jesus tells us all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where Christ says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is what's reflected in the very life of Zacchaeus. When Jesus comes into his home, his functional treasure and his baseline identity changes. Neither the Pharisees' religious legalism nor the rich ruler's riches had ultimately satisfied Zacchaeus' soul. In fact, this is true of each and every one of us. In one sense, we might say that one of the best things that could ever happen to us is that our desire for success or for fame or for riches would in fact be granted. Because the longings of our soul are far deeper than we can ever grasp or understand. And in time, these aspirations for wealth or success or whatever they might be would never bring us the hope that we thought that they would bring. It would never satisfy the longing of our soul. We were made for so much more. We were made for God. And when Jesus enters into Zacchaeus' house, something profound takes place in his life that changes his approach to wealth and to riches. We see that Jesus looks upon Zacchaeus in the tree, and he says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so we find that Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. See, what took place physically within Zacchaeus' life was in fact a reflection of what took place within his soul. Jesus came into Zacchaeus' life, and Zacchaeus in turn welcomed Jesus joyfully. This is the very nature of salvation. Idols are expunged when the true God is welcomed into our souls with rejoicing. Zacchaeus' entire life had revolved around finances. It had been his Lord. They had been his master. And yet now Zacchaeus, unprompted by Christ, declares the following. It says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. This is the true nature of salvation, of true freedom, of whatever nude identity looks like. See, two consequences of a new affection are evidenced in Zacchaeus' life. Number one is that he gave half of his money away. And number two, he repaid those whom he had defrauded. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with your all, and your neighbor as yourself. See, Zacchaeus has finally gained true riches. And so he could joyfully give half of his wealth away. And he desired to reconcile broken relationships, repaying sinful debts to any of those whom he had defrauded. It's the nature of the gospel. Friends, Zacchaeus never referred to Jesus as a good teacher. This was the language of the rich ruler. Instead, Zacchaeus looked upon Jesus and he called him Lord. Previously, Zacchaeus had pursued finances like an idolater, which had lorded over his life. They had caused him to turn his back upon God and to extort his own people. But now he was free. He wasn't only free from his own work. He'd been freed by Christ. He'd come home. He'd found God. He'd found true wealth. He'd found a renewed identity enabling him to love God with his everything and to truly love his neighbor as himself. When we look at the life of Zacchaeus, we see what a changed life looks like. This is what repentance looks like. Formerly, Zacchaeus had been enculturated by the Hellenistic society around him. And so he had become like it. But now he had been transformed by the greatest treasure of all. The pearl of great price, the hidden treasure in a field, the Son of God who was on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, outside of Jerusalem for such as Zacchaeus. This is exactly why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save men and women who were like Zacchaeus, who had lost their identity, who had been enslaved by the entrapment of riches, and who did not know God. Jesus didn't simply come into Zacchaeus' house, but he came into the depth of his soul. He came into his heart. The aim of Christ's ministry, our third point. See, in verse 10, Jesus summarizes his entire ministry, saying that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house not because he was nationally viewed as a son of Abraham, a Jew. For Pharisees, in fact, were included in the bloodline of Abraham. And yet Scripture places them outside of the house of God because though they were externally righteous, they were internally sinful. See, Zacchaeus had become a true son of Abraham when Christ came into his house and transformed his life. Abraham is defined by Paul as the father of the faith. He's the father of those who believe in the promise of God that's seen in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how do we know all this? How do we know what has transpired? Well, there's a number of things that point to Zacchaeus' faith that's now in Christ. Well, firstly, in verse 9, we see that Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." The purpose of Christ's life had been realized in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost. There was no process involved. The process unto salvation is what we find in every single other religion, wherein the adherent hopes to attain salvation through a process of behavioral modification and good deeds. Salvation was not the work of Zacchaeus, but it was entirely the work of Christ, so much so that Jesus could say, "Today, salvation has come to this man. Secondly, Jesus also refers to what he calls Zacchaeus the son of Abraham, which means that he has the same faith as his father, the father in the faith, Abraham, became a son of God in Christ. And then thirdly, in verse 8, we read that his actions reflect a life that has been transformed by Christ, who is now his new Lord. He was converted. He was changed. You could see it in how he lived his life. He was made new. Now, looking back to the previous chapter, to the parable of the Pharisee, as well as Jesus' encounter with a rich ruler, we see that the Pharisee trusted himself. He trusted in his own righteousness and his own keeping of the law. This was his hope. This was his security. He had no need for Christ, no need for salvation, no need for repentance. The rich ruler, on the other hand, he appreciated Christ. He certainly appreciated Christ, though not as Lord. To him, Jesus was simply a good teacher and just one of the many treasures that he had come to value. Though ultimately he hoped, his hope, his identity, and his salvation was provided by his wealth and by his money. He just simply couldn't give his wealth away because he did not see Jesus as the pearl of great price, as being more valuable than anything that his eyes could see. See, Luke tells us that the rich ruler became very sad when he realized that his treasures had made no room for Christ. And so he turned around and he walked away. Tragically, without Christ, this rich ruler was in fact exceedingly poor. He was like the man in the desert who frantically dug for water, digging for water to quench his dying thirst. Yet all he could find as he dug in the sand and dug and dug and dug were rubies and diamonds and gold, but no water to give him life. Zacchaeus' eyes, on the other hand, were open to see that although he had much, he was in fact poor in heart. He was made to see that neither the Pharisee nor the rich ruler could see Christ as a true treasure. And so figuratively, what we find is that Zacchaeus beats his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And his life was changed forever. Zacchaeus' relationship to money had changed because his relationship to Jesus had changed. He had once been defined by the pursuit of riches, and now Christ defined him. Him who is the true and greater riches, or greater treasure, to which every single other treasure points. See, the faith by which Zacchaeus was saved, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, was a faith that works through love. You might remember James, the brother of Jesus. He writes in James chapter 2 that a true and a lively faith is never dead. One is not saved by good works, but by faith alone, in Christ alone. But the faith by which we are saved and converted is a faith that works. It produces fruit. And his faith was clear for all to see. He had been converted. He'd been made new. He was transformed. He was not the same man. And Christ was right, as Jesus is always correct. The gospel changes your relationship to money. You can only have one master, and Jesus can and will never, ever be a treasure among many. And so too, an idolatrous relationship to money will never, ever share its primacy with another. Our hearts were designed to find their satisfaction in one. Friends, faith and finances are inseparable. You can't serve both, like the rich ruler tried to do. True faith in Christ will change your relationship to worldly wealth. It just will. It will affect how you build your life. It will affect what you trust in and what you value. I want to close with this. You might be here and not be a Christian. Possibly you're like Zacchaeus, a seeker. Will you humble yourself in the face of indignity, the indignity of the crowds, and climb the proverbial sycamore tree to gain true riches, a renewed identity, and gain Christ Jesus himself? You see, the crowds who grumbled at Jesus when he entered into the house of Zacchaeus are the very same crowds who would just a few days thereafter shout, "Crucify him," when Jesus arrived at his destination, the city of Jerusalem. Christ endured unjust scorn on the cross so that you might gain him, who is the true and greater treasure, and who provides within you streams of living water in a wilderness place. And to us here who call ourselves Christian, have you truly been converted? Is your relationship to your former idols, in fact, different? Are you like Zacchaeus or closer to the rich ruler? Why is it that virtually every church in the land has a sizable segment of the church that gives absolutely nothing each and every year? $0. No tithes. No offerings, nothing. And so the question for each one of us is this: is Jesus one treasure among many? So that if we're honest, we're still pursuing this thing or that thing to give us our baseline identity. Or has Jesus actually, like Zacchaeus, become your consummate treasure? And so redefines your relationship to money, to power, to status, and to your worth. Can we say that our relationship to finances is like Zacchaeus? Or is it like the rich ruler? You see, true generosity is in fact a reflection of the gospel itself. It's a megaphone of a life that's been converted by Christ. When salvation enters into your home, but also into your soul, what we find is that the gospel offends Pharisees and rich rulers alike, such that we turn away, walk away very sad. But what the gospel also does is it brings great rejoicing to those who, like Zacchaeus, find their consummate treasure and their identity in Jesus Christ. True conversion changes your relationship to both Jesus and to money. And if salvation has come to your home, You will look far more like Zacchaeus after Christ went into his home than before, when he was lost in his sins as a chief tax collector. You will be free. You'll rejoice greatly, and your life will be marked by a generosity which is the very nature of God's extravagant grace.